13. More towards about right. That's good right there. A little bit closer. thank you, Brent. Romans 13. In case you weren't here last week or didn't get to listen to it online, because we put all the messages online, thanks to Emily and Deanya and Scott. And you just take a second and give these guys a big hand. They are behind the scene, but they make everything happen up here. And I've consulted people about this building. I consulted one guy who was in sound, and he told me, he said, they used to use this building for some little concerts and stuff. He said, that is the worst building I've ever been in my life to try to figure out sound. I think they do a great job, and I'm so proud of them. So, yeah, it will reflect in your check that is located in your spirit. Just to back up, last week was the first Sunday of the year, and I just made this statement. Your tomorrow is just like your yesterday unless you learn something new today and apply it to your life. I don't want the date to be the only thing that changed between 2019 and 2020. Amen? We talked about setting perimeters and boundaries and identifying the trouble spots. And we talked about maturity. We also talked about positioning and standing in the Lord and about territory in our life and how it's my responsibility to put guard to put a guard around my territories. And everything that is a boundary in my life is not how far something can come in my life. There are boundaries in my life that also let me know how far I can go. It works both ways. How many of you know that is for protection and correction and all sorts of good things, if you'll let it be? And it's up to you to pay attention to that. So we were in Romans chapter 13, and we read a lot of that chapter, but we got down to verse 11, and it takes on something else. It's like it's just like this thing that's if I want true correction in my life, there's an easy way to get it. Is this: if I'll love people the way I want to be loved, if I can love my brother, then I can fulfill just about all of the law. That's what the Bible says. And then it followed it with this, and I'm going to pick up reading right here. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation, so you know right there, he's talking to believers. This is not a message towards people that aren't believers. So look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. He's talking to us. I'll say, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. It's high time for me to wake up out of this sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And it's not talking about when you got saved. It's talking about the end all salvation, when the Lord comes back to get his people, and this earth is not going to be a problem for us anymore. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. He's talking about getting ready for that. And he said the time is now is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now here comes the direction for the rest of our time. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You're the only one that knows about any work of darkness that could be going on in your life. You're the only one that knows the true depth of it. He's talking to believers. He's not saying, now I know y'all are believers and y'all don't have any struggle with darkness in your life. He's saying, you that are believers, I know that you have some struggle with darkness in your life. What he's saying is, you happen to be human. But he's also letting us know that doesn't mean that you get a pass. You've got to take some responsibility and cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, that's what I preached, the scripture that I preached last week, but I've got to go a little bit deeper into this thing. And I do remember that there was this list. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And I know that we would think that there's an order right there, that revelry and drunkenness, yeah, that one, everybody preaches that. Not in lewdness and lust, yeah, everybody preaches that. Not in strife and envy. Oh, why did they even throw that in there, strife and envy? Because there's a scripture in James 3 and 16 that says, where there's envy and strife, there's every evil work. So you might have thought he hit the big ones when he said don't be drunk, and when he said don't lust, but he hit the real big one. He said no strife and no envy, because where you got that, you got all evil works. That's what the word says. So I thought that we should break that down just a little bit. And strife and envy, strife, what that actually means is where there is jealousy and selfish ambition. Jealousy and selfish ambition. He says that's the one that pulls it out of you. Drunkenness don't pull it out of you. I've talked to drunkenness, to drunken people. Can I tell you that a truly drunk person can just about preach to me better than I can preach to them? I've seen drunk people. They love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. And they'll get to crying. A drunk person is awful easy to get to crying and to get emotional. The way I grew up, crying was like sanctification. And we believed in saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you came down to the altar, that meant you got saved. And if you cried, that meant you got sanctified. So this man right here is drunk, but he's halfway there. How many of you know there's a lot more to it than that? But where there's jealousies, he says lust will pull something out of you, but that's not the one that pulls all the bad stuff up. Jealousy is ugly. Selfish ambition. I watched a show with my wife last night. I hate to say it, it was about cheerleaders. I felt like I should have been drinking some green tea. I just felt the green tea anointing come over me last night. I was just having a chick flick night with the girls, watching cheerleading. And the coach was ready to advance somebody, but he wouldn't advance them because they were being too nice and letting other people go in front of them, even though the coach recognized that they were better than that person. She still would not bring that person into, like, I think it's getting on the mat. The ones that get on the mat, that's the goal. Wouldn't let them get on the mat. Wouldn't let them be like the first string, because they didn't have enough cutting in them. Didn't have enough. They had too much compassion and too much worry about everybody else, or didn't have the self-ambition. That was a good thing. The world will paint that as something that you need in your arsenal. You got to be more cutthroat than that. Isn't there like a job hire that can help you find your job, and they're called headhunters? That just sounds a little archaic, doesn't it? Headhunters. So that's what the world wants, but don't confuse what the world says is success, what God says is success. Because he's trying to get us ready for our life, and not just our life, for the rest of our life. So he says, get rid of all these things, and only you know the things that you need to get rid of, really. And if you don't know, pray to God, and he'll shine the light on that. He'll help you see. Because I'll just be honest with you, there's a lot of times when we start getting close to the Lord, we're thinking, well, the Lord wants me to get rid of this and this and this. But once we get rid of that, there's usually some stuff that he really wants to deal with. Like I said a little while ago, he doesn't want us to do a prescribed burn, because then we just burn out the stuff that we think we need to get rid of. Amen? There's some stuff, how many of you know there's some stuff God wants to get rid of in your life? And he's saying it right here. So he says this. He said, love does no harm to, I'm sorry, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Like last week, I was talking about making no provision. And that's where we really talked about boundaries. We talked about places in my life that I need to establish, and perimeters in my life to make no provision for the flesh. Because the flesh needs provisions. The flesh doesn't just sneak up on you and all of a sudden something happens. We've discussed this many times before, that it happens right here in your mind. Your whole battle is fought, waged, like the lines are drawn up right here in your mind. And you win or you lose here first, before you lose in your flesh. How many times have you heard a coach tell the player, you can win this, but you got to get your mind right. You got to get your mind set. And then they come out the next round, and all of a sudden they were losing, and they are the aggressor, and somebody helped them get their mind right so that they could fulfill whatever they needed to feel physically. Well, the Bible says make no provisions for the flesh. And I got to give my mother-in-law a lot of credit on this. The suitcase is my idea, but I got the idea from something that she said. We were talking about what a priest last week. She said, John, I thought you were going to go a different way. And she said, when I go on a trip, I take provisions with me. I plan a trip. I plan accordingly. I plan my provisions accordingly. So it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the lust thereof is the destination. And the provisions that I make will get me to that destination. But if I make no provisions for that destination, I will never end up there. Amen. Lord, help her with that pride that just stepped in. Reminds me of that guy. He went to church. I grew up in church where they'd give you pins for perfect attendance. Did anybody ever get those? Pins. Pin, like a little pin that you stuck on, and then if you got perfect attendance the next year, they'd have that little, the next little bar down. And you get two or three bars. That means you've been coming to church perfect for years. And I remember I had a friend, he looked like an admiral. He had bar, 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 bar. And I looked at that thing like, I want that. Jealousy. I wanted that. I mean, I really did. So you remind me of the person that didn't get the perfect attendance pin. They got the humility pin. You know what happened to the person that got the humility pin, don't you? They took it away the next Sunday because they wore it. So making provisions. This is a suitcase that belongs to Christine. I got a big old green one, and I mean it's big. It's the biggest one that you could buy. Why? Little Debbie's. They don't weigh much, so you can pack more of them in there. You'll pay. Because I have amplification, I just had to think. But and I don't usually do object lessons, but they got this thing now. Most airlines, you get charged extra for baggage, right? And if you're going on a long trip, like me, if I was going on a trip, this right here, this would mean that I was going to stay there for at least a week. But my wife, that means that she's going to be there for at least 3 hours. Wait. But because I don't want to pay a lot, I'll see how much I can pack into something like that. You seen these young cats walking around the airports now? Some of you travel for your job, and you'll see them wearing these instead of that, because that has to be checked in. But this is a carry-on. And it's free. That's the big thing. You said that, son? Who said that? Oh, okay. I thought. Well, you paying attention now. I'll take it. Also inside, when you're making provisions, you take these little things like this. What is it called? Goodie bag. More Little Debbies. Yeah. So you can't take no big old honking bottle of lotion. You got to take a little bottle because of requirements, right? And I wear contacts, so I can't take that big bottle of contacts, so I have to take that little bottle for my contacts. But I've learned this right here signifies if this thing's full, if I just had to make an assumption going through the airport, and I see someone with a suitcase, I've got to assume more than anything that they're probably got some clothes in there, right? Don't you think that, doesn't that come to your mind? So I got some clothes in there. Let me read on. To make no provision for the flesh. That means don't pack anything for the destination of the flesh. To actually unpack stuff. What he just got through saying is that you unpack stuff. Cast off these things of darkness so that you won't fulfill the lust, so that you will never make it to that destination. So what do I take with me? Well, let me just read on just a little bit further. To lay aside, Hebrews 12 and 2. And Emily, the reason I didn't give you scripture is because last week I only meant that to go 1 week, and now it's into the second week. And I got so much, y'all need to pray that we get out of here by 3. But I'm going to be as kind as I can. Hebrews 12. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and 1. Honestly, I saved y'all 5 minutes right there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Entangled. Stand fast in the liberty. Another translation, some of you out here, those onion skins flipping, you might be reading this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Entangled again. Don't be entangled again. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It is for freedom that he sets you free. Do not become entangled again, which means that he brought you out of being tangled up to start with. And now that he's made you free, don't get tangled again. I would get wore out with my animal if he got tangled up and I had to go get him untangled, but I would get way more worn out with my animal if he got himself tangled again out of what I just got him untangled from. I got a little Johnism that my family knows. Let's don't go through what we just went through. That's what that scripture means to me. He's saying, let's don't go through what we just went through. I got you untangled. Don't go getting entangled again in it. Okay? Here's the thing. We are not supposed to become, let me see, I think it's Romans 12. I think we were just there. Let me go back real quick. Romans 12. Do not be conformed. No, that's not it. Hebrews 12. This will help you. Here we go. Hebrews 12 and 1. That's what was messing me up. I wrote down 2. It's 12 and 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. What did he say? Cast off every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what he's saying is, I'm going to set you free, but don't get entangled again with what I set you free from. And he said this, and this is so insightful. He said, there is sin, but there's also weight. Weight will just make you get there slowly. Weight will make you not be able to walk where everybody else is walking. You'll still be lagging behind. Doesn't mean that you won't get there, but you could have got there sooner and more efficiently. I don't want to go through this year dragging along like I did last year. I want something besides the date to change. I want to walk more efficiently in the Lord. And he's saying, don't drag these things on beside you. And we're getting ready. We're getting rid of these things and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, that's not talking about every sin. That's talking about the one that entangles you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and all of us have at least one that will easily entangle you. Amen. That preacher is preaching now. Let's be real with ourselves. If we aren't willing to identify a problem, then the problem will continue to occur, reoccur, and we will get entangled again. And he sets us free, and entangled again. And he sets us free, and entangled again. And I said that I would get upset if I had an animal that had that kind of behavior. But maybe I'm that kind of animal that has that kind of behavior. easily. It speaks of the mercy of God. But it also speaks of me living beneath what He's prepared for me. Understanding that this is a journey and that we are going to need provisions, He has provisions for us, but they are His provisions, not the provisions that we thought of. My provisions will end me up in a place that my flesh agrees with. But His provisions will end me up in a place that His Spirit agrees with. So, I got something packed up in this bag, and I can wear it anywhere. Because if I'm going to go on a journey and stay longer than a day or two, I'm going to need to have a change of clothes, right? I mean, if you're traveling with me, you're hoping that, right? At least. So what could be in the bag that I could wear, that I could put on? Well, let's just see. Oh, well, gee whiz, there it is right there. Clothe myself. Ephesians talks about putting on a whole outfit. God's got a whole outfit for me to wear. It doesn't matter if I got on a real change of clothes or not, as long as I got what He says to put on. Give you some scriptures that will agree with that. Galatians 3 and 27. When I find it, I'm reading it. Emily, you might beat me. Galatians 3 and 27 says this. And he's continuing to talk to the believers. 3 and 27. Galatians 3, 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's verse 26. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. Go back to Romans. Chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He's telling you right there what you need to strip away for this journey, because there's a destination involved. He's saying, take off everything that leads to darkness and put on the things that lead to light, namely, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 8 and 1. Here's another one. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not making the journey towards the flesh. You're making the journey that agrees with the Spirit. One more, Colossians 2 and 6. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that we are to be a reflection of the Lord? Do you know that we are supposed to be a recognition of the Lord? That if somebody hangs around you long enough, they should start seeing something more than just you in your life. How is that? It is out of relation, not religion. Religion will do this. It will make you perform according to an outer code. A relationship is that you be in Christ. It's that who you are is a representation of Him. And you either are or you aren't. And therein lies the struggle. It truly can become a struggle for us. But it's something that we have to consciously do in our own mind first. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Because if you, what he's saying is, if you don't renew the mind, if you don't get this right, then your actions won't follow. You fool yourself. You can make him a New Year's resolution, but you making God a New Year's resolution doesn't do anything to change anything unless you let it happen right up here and work its way outwardly. So he's saying, put on. And I know we're from the South, and he's not saying be a put on. Have you ever, when I was little, and I tried to work a little cry magic on my mom and dad, like be over there in the corner acting like I was crying, and they'd say, oh, you're just putting on. Putting. That's at least a South Carolina word. Don't be putting on. In other words, don't be pretending. Do you know that to pretend, that is interpreted, that's an interpreted word for being a hypocrite? A hypocrite is also interpreted as a pretender. Can I tell you that you might fool me, but you won't fool him? That's the whole thing. Now, what he's saying with all of this is that we are supposed to be different. Yes, you are. Look at your neighbor and tell them you're supposed to be different. There's supposed to be a distinction between you. That's what the scripture is telling us right here, is that there's supposed to be a distinction after you come to Christ. He's talking to those, in all of these scriptures, those that have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that it should make a difference. If you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it should make a difference, right? Because this is why God wants us to be distinct. This is why He wants us to be different. Because if we are the same, and I know that there's a lot of theology about just fitting into the world, like get in there with them, and like, I'm just undercover, you know. I got to get in. I got to fit in. Can I tell you honestly, the world doesn't need you to fit in. If you just fit in, you are blending. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way. It is impossible for you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and just from that point on fit in. Mixture. Can I tell you that there is a huge danger of mixture in the body of Christ? Blending. If you want to be just like it, blend in with it. But I'm telling you this, God has not called you to blend in with it. The reason that He's called for change in your life is the only way that you can affect change is that you have to be different from it. Otherwise, you're just the same. You're just the same. You're just the same. And you know who knows it better than you do? They do. So I got to get my mind right. We got to get our minds right. My wife, who's so smart and pretty, she started noticing something about this little boy right here. It's my son, my 40-year surprise. I wasn't but 30. You was in your 40s, right? I wasn't but 30. I was so mean. My 40-year surprise right there. She noticed something this year as he's growing in middle school. What is middle school anyway? It's a war zone. There's some trained killers in there. And she came up with this sheet of paper because we've done devotions with him every night since he was old enough to comprehend. And every now and again we might miss one, but usually we don't. I mean, literally, usually we don't. And that little bit of time at the end of the day has meant so much in our lives and in his life. But she noticed, you know, they got all kinds of little devotional books. Nothing wrong with that. But she told me one day, she said, John, he's passed these books. And she started writing out scriptures for him. And he said a scripture this week, just right before she sent him out the door, she said, Walker, say one of your scriptures. And he said it. Later on that day, he was so excited when he got the car. He goes, you're not going to believe this. My teacher, she used that same scripture today. I almost passed out. I almost said, and she might not be your teacher tomorrow, son. Unfortunately, but how brave and wonderful for that teacher to do that. So proud of her. It's about getting my mind right and getting my mind set and getting his mind right for the journey ahead that's going to start tomorrow morning, because I'm the guy who the flight leaves at 10 a.m. and at 6 a.m. I'm up packing the day of. She's the one who's got it packed for 3 days and the suitcase is standing by the front door and she's ready to go. So she's the same one that would say, let's make sure he's ready for the journey ahead by getting his mind right. What's that scripture? Come here, son. What is that scripture that you had?
I'll think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, I'll think on these things. Philippians 4:8.
I was going to ask where it was found. Philippians 4:8. Yeah, that's good. Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. You know you don't get away that easy. Say the first sentence again.
I'll think on whatever.
Well, okay, to say the first three words.
I will think on.
No, the first three words.
What? Would you? I will. Oh, I will think. My bad.
Now say the third word loudly.
Think.
I mean, say all three words, but the third word loudly.
I will think.
Yes. And you will too. Every one of you, all day long, will think about something. That thinking will be what propels you into the next moment of your life. How valuable that His Word will tell you what to think about. Options. He gives you options. What are they? I will think
on whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, commendable. I think that's anything. So like anything that's like that he accepts, like that flows from the word of, that flows from his mouth. So like all the fruits of the Spirit, everything that he thinks is acceptable.
All right, son of a preacher man right there. Do you know what that'll do for him though? It will make him different. God is not trying to make us say we're better than anybody else. He's the one who's better. But he is trying to make us different than anybody else. Why? Because he has a goal in mind. And the goal is to create change. And you can't change anything being just like it. You're already it. The only way to change it is to come out and be different from it. Amen. Will you stand on your feet this morning, Christine, if you come. Yeah, come on.
I just want to say I didn't do those for him so my son could learn to quote scripture. I did those because I saw something at work in him that I was not happy about. That he would go to school and he would hear this message. And it was contrary to what God made him to be. And mommy can't tell him, hey, God put a spirit of courage in you. I want him to know what God said. Because if I leave this world tomorrow, my son has to know who he is in Christ. So it's not about what mommy thinks or, you know, his feelings are hurt. It's about you are someone's husband one day. You're someone's father one day. And you're a man of God and you need to know who you are. That's where that comes from. So when he goes to school and he hears the contrary, Walker, come here. I'm just going to start you on a couple of these because this is powerful. This is what God's word says. Create
in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
I will walk
after God. Wait, I will walk after you, God, as King David walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing accordingly to all that you have commanded and keeping your statutes and rules.
I will walk with integrity and uprightness. Don't you want our men to know this when they're kids? Like Timothy.
I'll be an example to believers in speech and conduct and love and faith in faith and in purity.
I will listen
to the way of wisdom and be led in the paths of uprightness.
Amen. I will listen to wisdom. Don't we want men, young men, that will be sensitive to listen to God's word, to his wisdom? Lord, your word
says that you are with me in trouble and that you will rescue me and honor me.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. I want him to remember that. When he feels put off by the world, I want him to remember that, God, you'll rescue me and honor me. God, I'm going to walk in up. When he hears the talk that is corrupt going on around him, no, I'm a man that walks after you in spirit and truth and uprightness. In the name of Jesus, I pray these over him. And so quickly, he memorized them. And that means they're here. That means that he can pull them to the surface. And that's why I did it, because I'm angry at what the world is trying to impression on him. And they tell him that the very gifts that God gave him are detrimental to him, and I want him to know who he is in Christ. Your kids need to know who they are in Christ. They need to know what power they can access, not because the preacher said it or because mom and dad say it. What does the word say about who I can be in Christ? It's powerful, you guys. We need to tap into that for our families. For I want to know what the word says about what kind of wife and woman of God I'm supposed to be. It's empowering. It takes those chains and breaks them off of us when we understand who we are in Christ. And we don't become so easily entangled because the devil will give you provisions all day long. He makes the way easy. He will pack that backpack full in 5 seconds with what you think you need. But the Holy Spirit is active and alive in us. And this is what brings us back. Not a book, not somebody's saying, not mama's advice. It is God's word that brings us back to every provision that he has given us to be successful and to be kingdom people in this world. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, if your child is talked to by friends or enemies at school, and they begin to say things over him that are contrary to what God says, here's the danger. You can say, "Now, honey, that's not who you are." And they will think, "Well, you're saying that because you're my mom and my dad. So then, yeah, I expect you two to say that, but all these kids are saying this, or even maybe it's just one." So in their minds, your kids, this is how the enemy works. He tries to get, because the enemy knows this principle about the mind. If he can get in their mind through someone else, their word becomes more powerful than your word, because you're just saying it because you love me enough to cover that thing. But what they are saying is the truth about me. So when you do more than just let him know, why is this important to you? Because this is not just what mom and dad say. We agree with it. But it's what God says. So it doesn't even, and that takes the power out of everybody. Maybe mom and dad don't know what to say all the time. And maybe the world doesn't know what to say all the time. But you find your identity in Christ and go with what he says about you, then you're ready for the journey ahead, regardless of what anybody else says. Yes.
All right, so sometimes I do listen to what people say about me, and a lot of the time it's very hurtful. But if you think about this, well, one, you can't be living in fear, because then I wouldn't have anything right now. I would just be a terrified kid. But what other people say about you is none of your business. You leave that to them. That's none of your business.
And I was going to say, other people's voice might trump yours, but it doesn't trump God. It will never trump God, the Creator, who created every single thing inside of my son. That voice resonates. So I want to encourage you today, not just parents, but just all of us, to really know what God's word says and to accept it and apply it and speak it over your kids and speak it. Let them speak it over their own lives. Let them say these confessions or whatever God gives you to do with your kids so that they know who they are in Christ.
Yeah, amen. That way you'll know his opinion. And I know what he's trying to say is that what we talked about this week, other people's opinion of you is none of your business. You need to tell yourself that. That's a good one. Other people's opinion of me is none of my business, because it hangs you up. Come on, George. I'm entertaining hands right now.
Something you had said about the teacher having the courage to step out. Okay, if you're a parent, you have children, we have been blessed, he and I. Travis Howard started something several years ago and passed it on to me. And we have the opportunity to go into a school and pray for the teachers and the staff every year. He knows who we're talking about because it was a school that he was involved in. And I can tell you this, the only reason a teacher has the ability or the courage to speak out in that manner is because you, as the parents of the children, have encouraged the teacher to be brave enough to speak out. We go into this school, and over the last 3 years, last year, when we got to go, the teachers ran down the hallway in order not to miss being prayed for by Christine and John and I and some others that got to go. They ran down the hallway. And that's not something you hear about because it's not something that's encouraged. But these people are willing to do this because the parents of the children that they are teaching encourage them to give their children not a basis in just education, but the strength to be themselves in life itself. Mm-hmm. So if their parents are teaching them God's word, and these teachers are encouraging them to use that to be a basis for their life, then their education means something. It really does. And in this school, I can't tell you what it is, but in this school, when we walk down the hallways, you see the word of God on the walls. It's not quoted. There's no Romans 12. They just have it. It's there. It's something to read. It's something for the kids to read. It's just a public display of good common sense that comes from the word of God. So if you're a parent, you encourage your teachers to have the courage to teach the truth. Not trying to make anything about religion, but teach the truth. We get that opportunity to see it. And I can tell you right now, I go back 4 or 5 times a year and pray with the principal, the vice principal, and the staff. And sometimes when the teachers see you in the hallway, oh, I remember you. And they'll ask you to pray for them. They'll ask you to pray for their kids. That's it. Oh, man, it's overwhelming. Because I'm telling you, I sat there in the corner in the beginning and said, may you get out of my face today. The message just kept going. So, you know, I'm one of those people that's trying to unpack the bag, and I'm 72. You'd think by now I'd have the baggage gone. Sorry, doesn't work that way.
I wish you could have seen George in his tenacity to get into that school. It was the first time we had an open invitation, but it was like a private thing. We actually went on a weekend on a Sunday afternoon. So it was just us and basic hallways. And then they were building a new building and had us come in before anybody even got there. While they're still working on it, we're out anointing the halls. Travis had, I called him, is he going undercover? I had him stocked with bottles of oil. And he had put them in his pocket. He had walked down the hall touching kids on the head. They said, I had no idea I was praying over them. Had an insurgence going on. But by the time it was over this last year, it was like 60. The first time we did, it was like just a few people in an office. Well, this year, it was like 60 teachers out there. Had to move out into the big commons area for all of them to be prayed over. You ever seen that movie, Facing the Giants? And you got that old guy praying for people at their lockers. You remember that? George, sorry, I just had to be mean and say the old guy. But they got that old guy. He's out there praying for the kids. The prayer means something. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that. Father, you're so good to us. We love you. And like George said, we're always unpacking because we still live in this flesh and we can act holier than we are and we can try to fool ourselves. But you know it. And you know that there's a final destination. And you're trying to tell us, make provisions for the correct destination. Not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That destination is destruction. But the destination that ends up in the Spirit with you, Lord. So help us to unpack the things that would take us to the wrong destination and pack the thing that will take us to the correct destination in you, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word. Can you just thank him for his word right now?